Getting old, it's getting tiresome, but this is the way we got to do it. And I've tried to do is whatever I could do to make it interesting. So I got somebody coming sharing their testimony. And it's not just for the sake of making it interesting. I think that this person has something that they need to share with the world. And I think it's a great opportunity for that to happen. So I want to encourage you to be tuning in that day. A lot of people are trying a lot of different things. They're trying drive-in church. They're trying just a variety of things. And trust me, we've thought about all those things. We're very limited to the parking lot space we have and some other things. And here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to be accused of seeing how far we can get up to the line and not cross over it. We're just playing safe and we're doing what we can do. This is okay right now. We're making this work. We don't want to do this forever. This will be when this is over. We'll run back to each other. We'll have a grand old reunion. We'll hug each other. We'll cook a lot of food and it'll be great. But until then, we'll just think about that. All right. And looking forward to that day. Kind of like Jesus is coming is the first thing we're looking forward to. But if that doesn't happen, it's the reunion when we all get back together, and that'll be the next thing. Okay. So that's what I'm looking forward to. Turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to continue with our study. And if you read the title, we have a title on Facebook. It says, "Who are you listening to?" We live in an age of unlimited information. And it is. It is unlimited. There is no question that you can ask that someone else has not attempted to answer. I tried it last night. I was sitting down in front of my computer because I knew what I was going to preach about. And I said, I just asked Google. I said, what is the difference? And I just wanted to try to quantify the difference between a giraffe and a buffalo. Has anyone ever just tried to measure out what the differences are? Not only have they put out the differences, but there's a YouTube video where they've made a virtual buffalo and a virtual giraffe, and they made them fight each other. So people's thought of things I've never ever. Don't be looking that up while I'm preaching. Just stay with me. Don't go there. But right now, even as I teach, as I go through what we're going through tonight, there are thousands of other preachers teaching about something right now on Facebook, on online, different avenue, different things. And it should be of great importance who you listen to and who you allow to instruct you. How important is Bible teaching? How fundamental? Does it really even matter, though? You know, I didn't come up with it. Scholars didn't come up with it. But Jesus did himself. He made himself exclusive. There is not another way. There's not another avenue. There's no other way to get through to heaven but by him. He made himself that way. It is fundamental. It is foundational. And if Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and life, that no one can come to the Father but by him, and our Bibles testify of him, it constantly talks about him, everything in the Bible points to him, then the Bible teaching is imperative, it's essential, it's fundamental. When we're going to build our lives on anything, we call that thing foundational, whatever we build our lives on. And I love this illustration because I always go to it because it just taught me so many things. But when building my house, I built my house upon a rock. And that sounds really funny and it's cute. And I didn't really, but here's the truth, is I didn't really build it upon the side. I didn't just dust back, move some dirt out of the way, and then put my house right on a rock. It was sitting on rock. Rock, you could see rock all throughout the farm there. And what we did is we hauled in clay, we put it in, and we walked it in with a big D9 dozer. And we made it this firm and compact right there, because what we needed to do is we needed to make a level building spot. And I was going to pour a concrete slab, and before I poured that concrete slab, I took an auger and I drilled through different points all over that big clay mound that we put there, and I made pillars of concrete that went down and touched bedrock. The reason why I went through all this trouble, the reason why I did that, the reason why I bothered to go through the clay and make those pillars, and some people saw it and said, "Man, that's a little bit overkill. That's pretty wild that you did that. This clay's not going anywhere. It's sitting on solid rock." I did that because whatever I build after that, if that's not solid, if that's not firm, if that moves, everything I do past that is in vain. It's useless. It doesn't help you. And every one of you listening knows that, I mean, even if you haven't built a house, You've either bought one or you're going to buy one. Here's what you'll do, is you will get an inspector to come and look at your house. You'll do that because first the bank will require it because they're getting ready to put in a big investment. They're going to give you a loan and they're going to put some money in this and it's going to your house is going to be collateral to that loan. And they want to make sure that it's going to stand the test of time, that it's not going to fall in with you, that they're putting their money in something good. Some of you, if you're not borrowing money and you got the money yourself, you're going to want a home inspection because you're putting that investment in yourself and you want to know that it's firm foundation. What we're about to read, it being foundational, is why this is so important. Because this is what John is going to try to, this is what John's going to communicate to us. There are so many things that we will, we'll get car inspections and we'll get home inspections and we'll look at things before we buy them, but when it comes to your eternal salvation, when it comes to your soul, are you willing to look in a little bit deeper? Are you willing to look in and make sure that it's rooted in the right stuff? And so John is going to instruct us to test who we allow to teach us. So let's begin. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, here's the first thing I think we need to say and what we need to know is that everything, and this may not seem obvious or apparent at first, but everything is spiritual. Everything is. Even if it's physical, it still has a connection to the spiritual. Everything in our life emits from a place of darkness or a place of light. John says that we do not believe every spirit. So listen to this real quick. Everything in our life, everything that you see, everything that's out there, it's either coming from a place of darkness or it's coming from a place of light. When someone speaks to you, it's coming from a place of darkness or it's coming from a place of light. John says, test everything that comes to you. Don't let anything just go into you. Everything that comes at you, what you're seeing on your TV, what you're hearing on your radio, what's coming to you right now that you're listening to my voice, he says, test that and make sure. Try the spirit of that. Because here's the truth about this, is that everyone in this world is either controlled by light or is controlled by darkness. You're either operating from a place of light or you're operating from a place of darkness. And here's what's really confusing. Let me scare you just for a second. Is that people that live in darkness, people that are controlled by Satan, cannot speak, cannot emit light. They can't. They can't speak that. They can't bring that to you. They can't bring truth in that way. But a Christian can absolutely be controlled by self. A Christian can say false things. A Christian can say things and do things that you said, that's not light right there. That's not of God. And so this world is full of a lot of darkness, and there's a lot to test out there, because everything that a Christian says, everything that comes out of a Christian's mouth, because he is a Christian, because they believe in God, does not make it so, does not make it true. One other thing to say is that nothing that's said is ever neutral. There's nothing that just falls in that gray spot. Everything points to God or it points to the world and Satan. There's no neutral territory in that. And it says, as God's children, that we need to try. And try means to test, means to examine, means to figure out, examine the origin of what it is that you're hearing. Is this coming from God or is it coming from Satan? And this is the problem, what it says there. If you look there in that verse, it says that many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's a whole lot of people out there not telling the truth. There's a whole lot of lies that you're combating. As soon as you wake up, and as soon as you turn on your TV, as soon as you listen to your radio, as soon as you walk into your place of work, as soon as you go anywhere, there's a lot of lies being emitted. That doesn't sound very positive. It sounds kind of scary, but that's okay because you have truth in front of you. We can test this. We can weigh this. And we're going to see that in just a minute. But many of those false prophets, they look good. The people that have gone out into the world, they look good because they like to wrap their ideologies in a word called love. Okay? Let me make this clear real quick. John's been talking about love throughout 1 John. They call him the apostle of love. He's been speaking about brotherly love, love towards your neighbor, love towards God. It's what he's been hammering on and going and going and going. And then we get to chapter 4, and it's almost like a statement in parentheses. These six verses right here, he starts to talk about testing the spirits and false prophets. Why do you think he does that? Why do you think that he pauses right in the middle talking about this discourse about love and light and loving God and stops and talks about testing the spirits? And I know why. It's because people like to wrap that word love around a lot of things that aren't really love. Listen, this is especially a word to us today. I mean, it hits right at home to us today. I'll tell you this, putting love around it makes it easier to swallow. You wrap bacon around something I don't like, I'll probably eat it. You know what I'm saying? But love's the same way. If you wrap it in love, everybody's like, oh, that's okay. And I'll tell you, there's two big ones that just jump out at me. The sexual orientation. Man, that's a big one. And a lot of people like to call that love, and they like to say, this is my expression of love, and the way that I feel love, or the way that I receive love, and that if someone don't let me do this or express that, I'm being deprived of love. And that's a common thing. Another, abortion. Someone say, out of love of myself, a love of my autonomy, my freedom of self. I mean, this is the arguments that are used, right? This is what we hear. And they use this around, and I'll tell you that here's the two big S words that people like to associate love with. And ready for them? Sex and self. Those are your big S words. Everybody likes to make love about sex and self. And I'm going to tell you that biblical love, it revolves around an S word too, but it's called sacrifice. It's not sex and it's not self, it's sacrifice. Now, here's the test. Here's what he says, okay? When he said what we just read in verse 1, he says, the people who have went out and gone out into the world. These people that have gone out into the world, according to John, have departed from the Bible. It's departed from God's teaching. Now, this may seem obvious that people that go out from us, that go out into the world, that depart from biblical teaching, shouldn't be listened to. That's a false spirit. That should sound easy. It should sound like, duh, everybody's got it, but I'm going to tell you, there's 15 million people right now that are adhering to a heresy called Mormonism. And I have to just say it like that. And then there's 8 million people that are Jehovah's Witnesses. And let me say this real quick. If your theology, if your truth is so rooted in that you have to completely depart from the Word of God and have a separate Word of God altogether, as what the Mormons say with Joseph Smith and a completely new revelation, or Jehovah's Witness, and you have to have a completely rewritten translation to justify what it is that you believe. You have departed from the Word of God. You've departed from truth. The Bible is really all we have. And here's the question, though, and this is what everybody would say, and this is what some people don't believe, and that's why they write extra-biblical stuff, and they believe in it. Is the Bible enough? So that was the big thing in John's day. That people wanted extra knowledge. They wanted the deeper things. They wanted to pry, and they wanted to go a little bit farther. It was called Gnosticism. They're all spiritual. They were all spiritualized, and they were all trying to search out the secret and the hidden things. But it wasn't based on what God had revealed about Himself. Let me say this real quick. Do my kids know everything about me? Absolutely not. They don't know what my first date was like. They don't know who my high school crush was. They don't know where I used to smoke cigarettes out in the woods. My first club. They don't know all kinds of stuff. They don't know about their dad. But what do they know? Everything that they need to know. Everything that they should know to be able to live this life according to how I can equip them. God's done the same thing. You don't know everything there is to be. Everything that can be, there's no way that you're going to contain everything there is to know about an infinite God in a finite book. Or you're going to be able to capture it in your finite mind. He's an infinite God, and He's given us, is everything in there? No, it's not. But everything you need to know to live godly in Christ Jesus is there. So So that's not the only test about people departing from the Word and going out and going away from it. This is what also it says in verse 2. It says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist." Remember, Antichrist is against Jesus, against Christ. So this is the spirit of that, one that speaks falsely about it. It says, "Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." So once again, in John's day, he's battling these Gnostics. They reject, and here's what Gnosticism, it rejects the physical world. Everything's spiritual, like I said a minute ago. So I just said basically what a Gnostic would say. Everything is spiritual. But here's what they did. They said nothing's physical. Nothing's real in the physical realm. They reject pleasure. They reject everything in the physical realm that you could know. They said, no, that's not real. That's not true. And so what was happening in their day, they had no problem whatsoever believing that Jesus was God. Matter of fact, they knew it was. They saw the miracles and the things that he did. They saw the eyewitness accounts of him being resurrected. There was no argument in their mind that Jesus was fully God, where they got tripped up and they said, he's God, but there's no way he's man. There's no way. There's even a branch, a denomination called Christian Science. Okay, and it's anything but Christian, but here's their doctrine. It's that Christ was born a normal man, and at some point in time around his baptism, when it said the Holy Spirit's coming down, he was indwelt by the Spirit, and then the Spirit left him on the cross. So he born as a man, and he died as a man. He was only God in a little parenthesis of time. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. And what he says here, he says, and that's why he says what he says in that verse, he says, if you confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Now, here, confess doesn't mean simply to say something out loud, because there's all kinds of people saying things out loud. And I can sit here and say things to you right now and not believe them, okay? But confession is about belief in the heart. It's about strong conviction on what you are saying. And today, see, we have the opposite problem of what John had. The problem we have today is nobody's worried about whether Jesus really was God. Everyone's saying, yeah, they deny that he was ever God, but yeah, he was a man. He was a good man. He was a good teacher. He's a good philosopher. He's got some sound stuff that he passed on, but he wasn't God. Now, see, I got in a conversation with a guy the other day, and it was on Facebook. And this was the thing he was tripped up in. He had this plurality of beliefs, and he believed that everything pointed to this great, maybe one God, but all these religions were representations of him. And he believed that Jesus was a good teacher, and he told me, he said, even Jesus didn't allow himself to be worshipped. Now, I would argue that. I would say when you read Matthew chapter 28, that says that they came and they worshipped him. Now, he didn't sit there and let them sit for long. They were on a mission. He said, when they came in and they worshipped him, he said, you got to go and you got to be witnesses of what I've done. You got to be witnesses to me. And people get tripped up in that. There's so many people that would say, yeah, Jesus was a man, but he's not God. And this is what John says. If people aren't saying the right things about Jesus, you've got to reject them. They have to agree with what the Bible says. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. He was God in the flesh. He lived sinless. He died taking on our sin. He rose on the third day. He is now reigning and ruling on the right hand of God. And he's coming back someday. That's the truth of it. If you deny that, if you go somewhere else, you have veered off, you have departed, and you're no longer with us. You are now teaching false prophecy. And the things that I just said, what I just said, those are primary. Those are absolute. And the reason why I call them primary is because those things are what make a Christian a Christian. Now, other things, they distinguish what kind of Christians we are. So, Jim, there's only one kind of Christian. I'd like to say that. I wish that were true, but there's long dress wearing Christians, and there's long hair wearing Christians, and there's piano only Christians, and there's drum and guitar Christians, and there's a lot of different Christians out there. Those are secondary things. Primary things is that he was 100% God, 100% man. He lived in the flesh, died for our sin, rose on the third day, And now he's in heaven with God and he's coming back. Have to agree on that. Let me say a couple other things about that. There might be people that have different teaching, but that doesn't necessarily make them a false prophet. It just makes them wrong. Possibly wrong. You could be possibly wrong. Let me say this real quick. We all grow. And I'll say this. I can go back a year ago and look at sermons I preached a year ago, and I thought, probably shouldn't have said that. It's not right. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian today and you believe everything as you did when you first got saved, then you probably haven't grown at all. We got to grow, and we got to understand more about God and more about God as we grow in our faith. And so just let me say this. Because someone says something wrong doesn't make them a false prophet. A false prophet is someone who purposely departs from the primary teaching of the Bible. Someone who tries to sway people to get them off course. Someone who tries to undermine the Word of God. Let me say this about that. If you hear that or you see that, you should absolutely distance yourself from that. Immediately. If you saw flies and maggots on a piece of meat, would you turn it over and just try to eat the other side? Or would you throw the whole thing out? We'd throw the whole thing out, right? We don't test it. Right, so if someone's denying that stuff, the primary things, and they're saying that those are false, so they're trying to change those, we're not going to say, well, what good things do you have? No, we're going to throw that out. We're going to kick that out, because that's not what we're going to listen to. But people who are learning and growing, people who might not have everything right, might not have all the right thoughts, and the reason why I'm saying this is because you can call someone a false prophet and be one yourself when you say that about somebody. You can sit there and point fingers and do all those things to other people, and you might not have the right to do it. You might not have it buckled down the way that you should yourself. And what I think the Bible teaches us to do is that we ought to come alongside people like that, and we ought to either, especially if we think that we're holding the truth, is we ought to be giving that truth to that person. Let me say this, that a lot of people believe in this degrees of pushing away and separating yourselves from people, and I believe that we ought to be separate from the world, but when it comes to other Christians, we ought to be instructing people. If you know the truth and you understand the truth and you've got sound doctrine and you're standing upon it, you ought to be instructing, you ought to be helping them along, you ought to be teaching. That's called discipling. There are always people that want to separate, and I'll say this, that fear is defensive. It withdraws. I have the truth. I don't want anyone to corrupt it, so I'm going to go hide and I'm going to go over here. Love is offensive. Love says, I have the truth and nothing can corrupt it. It's not worried about things. It's not worried about your different ideology. It's not different about the things because you know the truth and you have it removes fear. Let's look at verse 4 together. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's the them that they're talking about? Some of these false teachers are out in the world. Listen, if you're sitting and you're listening about Bible teaching today, if you have a church you belong to, if you have if you pray to God and you believe in Jesus Christ, praise God because you overcome them. There's a lot of lies, there's a lot of deceit, there's a lot of hurdles that there was out there in the world for you to be able to get there and be before God and listen to sound Bible teaching. Praise God. But it says, you have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Now the audience of this letter, the people that were listening to this being read, they had overcome landmines of false doctrine. It was everywhere. Already. Early church. But here's what's so awesome is these guys were sitting under John's tutelage. They were sitting under John's teaching. Who's John? John was the best friend of Jesus. The best friend of Jesus, maybe possibly related to him, depending on, there's some genealogy to look at, and maybe he might have been related to him. But either way, he was Jesus' best friend, walked with him, was discipled by him, and now he's teaching these people. They'd walked through all these landmines, and he's sitting before John, and John's like, listen, you've got to test these things that are coming at you. You can't just take them at face value. Nothing is neutral. It's either coming from God or it's coming from Satan. And you got to know what to swat down. You have to. And what I love about this I don't even know how to say it right. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He shares all the same attributes. You know, whatever you assign to God the Father or to Jesus, He shares the same attributes. What's amazing to me, or maybe it shouldn't be amazing, it's just, I guess it's comforting to know that if every demon, every demonic power, every power of darkness, they all joined hands and they all came running together with every gun, everything they got, it says, greater is He that is in you, the Holy Spirit, the singular, greater is He that is in you than all of them out there in the world. I love that. I love that. Verse 5, it says, they are of the world. Those ones that they had overcome. It says, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, he says. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John says basically right here, he says, this world has its preachers. And what I mean is people who preach to the world. And what I'm saying is people that give the doctrine to the world that the world likes to hear. The world has its preachers. It has its speech makers. It has its people that says things and gives out these messages, and the world loves to hear it. It's really well received. It's good to them because it agrees with them. It reaffirms what they're already thinking. They're like, man, this is really good stuff. This guy's telling me everything that I already want to know about myself. This is powerful. This is good. You ought to listen to this guy. But he says people of God are different than those people of the world. They listen to sound instruction. That the truth is in us, that if we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the truth is in us, and we're drawn to it. We're magnetized to the truth. He says, you heareth us. And what he's talking about the apostles' teaching. You're listening to what we're teaching you. And here's the deal, is that we're 2,000 years down the road, and I'm still listening to them. I'm still listening to the apostles who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, who were oppressed upon their heart to write the things that I'm teaching right now to you. And so it's just this chain of events of us listening to God. And I want to say this, that it's not always what I want to hear, but it's always what I need to hear. I'm going to say this. I love a cup of coffee. My favorite thing to do on a Sunday morning when I show up here for Sunday school is to go get a cup of coffee. One particular morning, I was going to pour a cup of coffee, but I had some stuff that I had to do first. And I asked my son, it was his first, and give him a little bit of grace, it was his first time me ever asking him that. He's watched me make coffee before, but it was the first time me asking him that. It was over when we had the annex over next door. I said, Cole, get me a cup of coffee if you don't mind. He said, okay. He said, how many scoops, Dad? I said, three. He said, okay. So I was sitting there, he brings the coffee over to me, the aroma's coming up, the smell, the black, I mean, it just looked good. I was ready to drink it, and I put it to my lips, and it tasted so foul. So bad. I said, Colton, what is wrong with this? What'd you do to this? He said, nothing, Dad, nothing. I said, something's off, man. Something's bad off. He's like, I don't know what it is. I walked over there and pulled up the coffee pot, and he put three scoops on top of a previous one that had never been cleaned out, and that previous one had mold growing all over it. That'll do it, right? John tells us to test the spirits. Don't just drink it down and start guzzling it down. Like just because you trust the source, just because it's coming from somebody you know, somebody you trust, you're like, man, how could they mess this up? It's that simple. John says, test the spirits. Nothing is neutral. And you may be something you really, really like to hear, something you're really, really looking forward to, something you really, really enjoy, and it may be until you get to the last bite, till you get the last crumb, you realize it's been tainted, it's been poisoned, it's been corrupted. Here's what it is. Whatever someone's teaching, does it agree with the Word of God? Does it tell the truth about Jesus? I'll say one other thing. When you get to playing guitar for a while, when I first played, you know, I remember trying to make the chords, and I really didn't know what sounded good, honestly. Didn't have an ear for it. Strings would buzz, and they would make different sounds, and other people, I can remember just watching them grimace and make little faces. I tried to learn and pick out songs in front of them. But it wasn't very long until you learned to tune the guitar that you have an ear for what tune is. You have an ear what the chords, G, C, and D, and all those major chords sound like. And it doesn't take very long until one that's even just a little bit out. And all of a sudden you said, that's wrong. And the reason why I bring that up is because, you know, you can take this a bunch of different ways. You can go out and you can study all the false doctrines in the world, but I don't think that'll get you as far as studying the truth. Spend your time knowing the truth, that when it's off, when it doesn't sound right, you know, hey, that's not what it's supposed to be. So I just want to encourage you, who are you listening to? Make sure that they're sound. Make sure that you're realizing that your kids, listen, even when, and I'm not talking about even right now, when we get off this, there's going to be some of your kids going to be watching YouTube. They're going to be watching videos and movies and different things. What are they listening to? Because nothing's neutral. Everything's testifying of something. Test the spirits. Let's pray. Father, this evening, I want to thank you for sound instruction. I want to thank you for a Bible that doesn't change, that stands like a rock in the center of time, that, Father, we can look to it and get to know you. But, Father, I'm glad that's not the end of our knowledge, that one day I will meet you and we will be face to face. And I'll have an eternity to get to know you. But, Father, until then, give us wisdom. Help us be prudent. There are so many things that are circulating right now, so many things before our eyes, so many teachers that are circulating on the internet right now, and so many things that we could be listening to. Father, help us discern what is right, what is good. Help us to be students of your word. Teach our children to be discerning, to crave truth, to reject lies. I thank you for all that you make possible through Jesus. I pray for anyone listening to my voice this evening that they would know Jesus themselves, have that relationship, that they've trusted in him for their salvation. God, go with us this week. We look forward to celebrating this resurrection. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.